thank you, Lord, for these good testimonies, Lord, and how we praise you, Lord, that you are so present in our midst, Lord. And we can see you moving among people and teaching them, Lord, and guiding them and being real to them. And we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for the prophecies and all that you're doing, Lord, to encourage and inspire our hearts. Lord, you see the burdens of the people here. You see the needs in their families. And we pray now, Lord, that you will reach down and touch, and that you will just touch those, Lord, where the need is. Praise your name, Lord. In the day in which we live, Lord, it is full of darkness and full of the adversary, Lord, but it is also full of thy glory. And we pray, Lord, that your glory will reach down into each family represented here, Lord, and you will bring each one into a place of safety. And where those are not living right, Lord, we pray that you will just stop them in their path, Lord, and turn them around so that they do not do themselves harm, Lord. Praise your name. Remember those that are here, Lord, to give strength for the day, strength for the coming week, wisdom, understanding of God, health, financial support, and whatever is needed, Lord. Praise your holy name. Just bless, Lord. And we pray for the word tonight also, Lord, that you will guide us so that we say and hear and perceive and think such things as are helpful, Lord, that will meet the need and clarify our thinking in your person and in your will and purpose. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray and thank you for the answer. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. To me, every service is a move forward in the kingdom of God. Nothing is to be done in this church that is for the sake of having church or supporting the minister. Praise the Lord. We are here because God has granted us one more night in which to serve him. And it behooves us all to serve God with all of our might. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we take nothing for granted, but we look to Jesus as though there's no more services left. We're in Revelation chapter 8. God seems to be putting the highlighter on that right now. We'll read together verses 6 through 13. Revelation 8 and verses 6 through 13. And here we go. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now, our few words tonight may not really make that much sense to you if you were not here this morning. And I would suggest that you get the tape if it interests you. Otherwise, you may not be able to really grasp what's going on here too much. But we're talking about the altar of incense. And I won't draw the outer court, but just the building there. And out here was the altar representing Calvary, the animal sacrifice, and the laver representing water baptism, and the showbread, and the lampstand with the lights on it. And then here is what we are discussing, the altar of incense. And the veil represents the appearing of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus Christ as the man of war who's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign over the earth. Arise, O Lord, in the Ark of thy strength. And on top of the Ark is the glory of God. Now, on this little altar was poured an incense made from equal parts of stacte, and the second one was galbanum, and then onycha, and then frankincense. And these are bitter spices that are made by incisions in branches, and also by burning, as in the case of onycha, was a burning of part of a mollusk, of a clam. And so they're not all that seemly, and they would taste rotten, but they smelled very fragrant. And I said Tuesday night, a very important truth in this is that this incense on this altar was not made for man to smell. And the Bible says if any man puts it on himself to smell thereof, he shall be cut off from his people. But it was made only for God to smell. And that's a very, very important truth for us. God is not primarily interested on our impact on people. He's interested in that, of course. But as he brings us deeper in himself, some things will happen to us that may embarrass us, or we feel we've lost our testimony, and we're vitally concerned about what people are thinking about us. Forget it. Forget it. The incense is for God alone. And if God smells your life and God is satisfied with what is going on, that's all you need to worry about. If people can figure it out, great. If they don't, great. You do what you can to help and be a light. But that things will get in our spiritual life so tough in the days to come and so hard that we'll be too busy keeping up with God to be pleasing people. The incense was not to be smelled by man. It was to be smelled by God alone. And the incense of our life is to be smelled by God alone. And if it's nice to people, fine. If it's offensive to people, it's regrettable, and we don't offend people deliberately or willfully. But there comes time when it's absolutely unavoidable. And if you run around trying to shore up your testimony, you wear yourself out. Leave it with God. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment is noonday. Just keep your eyes on God, and what he tells you to do, do it. And if people understand it, great, but if they don't, they will in time. The main thing is that God is smelling all of your life. Now, we have been at Pentecost at this lampstand now for half a century. And we are moving now, and times of change are always difficult, and they cause great consternation in people. They don't understand it. They don't see why it's necessary. They don't. It causes division. Some go for it, some do not. It splits churches. It just causes a general uproar. And we are moving from, dispensationally, we are moving from the emphasis on Pentecost, at least in some of the church. Now, it isn't the same all over, but in some cases it is. And we are moving from here toward the altar of incense. We are moving deeper in God, although the uproar that it causes may make us feel sometimes like we're just falling away and we're being destroyed. But if you are in Pentecost and you are crying out for God, today God is moving you toward this altar, because until the church or a significant part of it goes through this experience, the Lord cannot come. He cannot come from here to the lampstand. Only when the people come. Here is where the veil will be taken away and the Lord will appear. So that's where we're going, to the altar of incense. So important. Now, in Pentecost, there's prayer in the Spirit, and it comes up before God. But you'll notice in chapter 8, it says in verse 3, there was given unto him much incense. Now, that has been the condition of our time, is that people pray in the Spirit and in tongues and everything goes on, but in many cases, there is a stench that comes up before God and not sweet incense. When you say, how could that be? It's because you can be carnal. You can be living in immorality and minister in the church, talk in tongues and prophesy and everything else. And if you don't know that, you're simply lacking in experience. Pentecostal manifestation is not an indication of spirituality. See, you can have a lot of anointing and a lot of dancing, a lot of going on and everything, while the people are living in immorality and committing adultery. You say, how can it be? Well, because they're not related. The Pentecostal experience is a gift area. It is not given to us on the basis of our spirituality. It is given to us according to the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit as he ministers to the body of Christ. See, he may pick a person that he knows is going to go into sin and make him a tremendous evangelist because that person is just who the Holy Spirit wants. Now, if the man takes advantage of what the Spirit has given him and cleans up his act, then he'll be in great shape with God. But if he does not, then he suffers the consequences, but the Holy Spirit just uses him. You say, well, that's not right. Well, why not? Why not? See, if God wants to take a human being and use him in an outstanding way, that's God's business. It's the human being's business to do right. And if he takes advantage of his great gifts to heap money unto himself or status or to commit adultery with the women of every church he goes to, which in this sorts of things happen, that's his problem. But the Holy Spirit will move. See, he divides to every man several as he will, not according to our... Now, our desires and serving of the Lord help to a certain extent, but an awful lot of it has to do with the sovereign moving of God. Now, it's hard for God's people to grasp that God would work that way, but when you've been around for a while, you'll see that very thing. That's right. I know people who were led to the Lord by ministers who later fell away terribly and caused tremendous consternation. Well, God knows that they're going to do that, but he used them, and they had the opportunity to repent and straighten up their act, but they didn't do it. And that's why Paul says, see, that I take my body and I knock it down and I hold it down, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. See that? So, in the Pentecostal ranks today, there is much that is coming up, even in the midst of great apparent success, and it is in some cases true success when viewed from another dimension, there is coming up a stench because there is coming up personal aggrandizement and covetousness and divisions and strivings and jealousies. This is no sweet savor to God. This is a savor of the flesh. And yet the people are praying and manifesting the Spirit of God. That's because they are here. And the Holy Spirit, see, there's no wood in this lampstand. There is in the table of showbread. There is here in the altar of incense, but not on the lampstand. The manifestations are sovereign. He divides to every man severally as he will. As he will. Praise the Lord. Oh, how we need to know that God does many things in our lives according to his own will and not because we deserve it. Not because it's anything we have done has deserved it, but it's just a sovereign overriding of our personality, just as God used Samson in such a mighty way. While Samson was not living the life at all, there were many Nazarites in Israel in those days who were living holy lives unto God. And Samson ran from prostitute to prostitute, did all kinds of things, made no attempt to serve God. Yet he was the judge in Israel by the anointing of God. See that? How that works like that. Praise the Lord. After God used Gideon, Gideon took a bunch of gold and made an idol out of it. Yeah? So we need to understand the difference between spirituality and ministry. It'll keep you from getting crushed when somebody who's you had your eyes on, who helped you a great deal, falls. And you say, I can't understand this. Then they never were a God. It had nothing to do with them. It has to do with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Follow God. Don't get your eyes on people, and you won't fall. Praise the Lord. If they fall, they answer to God. But don't you fall with them. All right, now, as we move toward the altar of incense now, God is dealing with our consecration so that when we fall on our face and say, Lord, you are Lord of my life, and put away the things that are not right, then when we pray and minister, then God smells the incense that comes from a Christ-filled life. Not only is the table of showbread and the lampstand present, but now a third dimension has been added, a person who is broken and who himself is becoming zero, that God may smell Christ and not ambitious flesh. Do you see the difference? Now, individuals, many individuals throughout church history have been here, and their life has been a sweet savor unto God. But our day is a day of apostasy, and we are largely, in the charismatic move, confusing spiritual movings with consecration. And so we see these abhorrent things, where we see gifted ministers saying to the people, you can all be rich like I am if you have faith. And these which 100 years ago, when people were more devout and knew God, didn't know the gifts but knew God, they would cast this person out as an imposter. They would say, you're a lover of the flesh and not of God. But you see, the gifts have knocked us off balance. And we have become confused. And God wants us back to the old time religion and away from this snazzy spiritual flash, because it is not of God. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. And that's the need in among us charismatics, is to be brought back to the cross. Not only to the cross of Jesus, but to our personal cross-carrying obedience, so we become real Christians and not a Pentecostal jet set going from $10 breakfast to $10 breakfast. That's not God. That's the Pentecostal jet set. I don't feel any nail prints in that thing. And brother, sister, when the nail prints are missing, you don't have Christ, because they're still in his hand. So God knows what he's doing. He knew the impact that gifts would have on people. God is a gambler. C.S. Lewis said, it's not original with me, but it's true. A man to crack a diamond and make it valuable must gamble on shattering it. And God takes calculated risks, and he knew people would run wild with it, but he knew out of that would come a nucleus whom the gifts would bring to the altar of incense, and they would have both revelation and consecration. Brother Dowell used to have a little thing that he did, and it's kind of, well, you may think it's Mickey Mouse, I don't know, but it's kind of memorable. And he said, you can only go as far as 9 in this world. You know that? Manny, you can only go as far as 9. Until you're willing to do what? To become 0. And then God is 1. And then every time you become 0, things happen. But if you never become 0, you can't ever get past 9. Well, that's kind of Mickey Mouse in a way, but in a way it teaches a very profound truth. Every time God deals with us, and we're willing to become 0, then we can really be greatly enlarged tenfold. Praise the Lord. Think about that. I got a letter from a lady, some of you know her, Shirley Clement, was saying that they went to a great revival meeting recently in Texas, and there's many distinguished evangelists there, including David Wilkerson and James Robison, I think his name is, and other very distinguished leaders, both Baptist and charismatic. And she said the glory of God was so outstanding. But what they were doing, the Lord was speaking to them and telling them to lay everything aside and just follow Jesus. And they were loving one another and confessing their sins. See, this is the day for this sort of thing. The Lord has come. He says, enough. You know, enough. Well, put that on our bumper sticker. Enough. Enough of the flesh now. It's time. There's silence in heaven for space of half an hour. And God has something that He's doing. It's time to drop the fruitfulness. It's been good, you know, it's served its purpose. Now God is shifting gears. And He's saying, I'm going to do a great thing, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And if you're willing to humble yourself and become zero, you can become part of it. But if not, you're going to suffer. Because the Lord alone is going to be exalted in the great revival. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. See, it's all over it, isn't it? Each people, person expresses in his own way, but those who are tapped into the Spirit, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm through now with that that's been good, it's served its purpose, but now you are going to come into a new and wonderful relationship with me that's going to be different. It's going to mean that you are going to learn to walk humbly with your God, and I am going to be the big star. Praise the Lord. And I say it's time. And my heart rejoices at that. All right. So we're moving past Pentecost to this altar that represents to us the death to our ways. Now, you want to remember that this is the beginning of the coming of the Lord. This is the trumpets, these are seven trumpets, announce the coming of Jesus. And so in the seventh trumpet, we shall be raised from the dead. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the trumpet begins, the trumpet of the Lord doesn't begin. By the way, in the Levitical Feast of Trumpets, it is not the feast of the trumpet, singular, but the memorial of blowing of trumpets, plural. And this is the spiritual fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Trumpets. And the millennium is the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and the new heaven and earth reign is the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the last three feasts. This is trumpets here. And if you'll notice, if you hold the place where we are in Revelation 8 and turn to where the in chapter 10, this the last angel comes down. And he is a tremendous angel. And this is the angel of the seventh trumpet. And two things are incorporated in his ministry. The seventh trumpet. One is the great end time latter rain revival of the two witnesses. And the second thing that's incorporated in his ministry is the resurrection and ascension of the saints who bear the end time witness. And that's found in verse 11 of chapter 11. And that's the end of the matter. Then you'll find the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So once we come to the altar of incense, we are on the countdown to the end. Praise the Lord, as is shown in the tabernacle. It's the last thing before the veil is parting and Jesus appears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Ark of the Covenant. Right? Now, notice another thing. In chapter 11 of Revelation, in verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood. See, this is this great, huge angel of the last revival. This is a great angel that stands with one foot in the sea and one foot on the continent. And this is going to be the greatest revival of all times. This two-witness revival is the greatest revival of all times. And one of the main purposes of the six preceding trumpets is to prepare the church to bear this revival. If you see what I mean. We are not ready as yet to bear the kind of power that will be in the latter rain revival, because we would put the new wine into old bottles. And there would be more aggrandizement, there would be chaos in the spiritual realm as people attempted to marshal the tremendous power that God is going to deliver. So God wants a people brought down until they are in sackcloth, so that they can bear the fullness of the power of God, and yet God will receive the glory. So we are not ready yet for the enormous works which are going to absolutely stop the music on the earth. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. That's the two witnesses. And then the end shall come. Praise the Lord. So we are being brought into a place where we will be able to bear an Elijah-like testimony and an Elisha-like testimony, where actually destruction is wrought in the earth. We're not ready to do that yet. We're not ready. We have to be made ready. And that's one of the great purposes of the six trumpets, is to make us ready to bear this kind of a witness. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll give you a lot to think about. You may not have heard it on this wise, and you want to think about it, that's fine. Don't rush into anything. Just let it. Doctrine should distill as the dew. You don't jam it down people's throat with a funnel. It's best if it distills as the dew. Praise the Lord. Just think about it. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Just don't fret anything. Just say, oh Jesus, I can't understand any of that, but I love you. And the Lord will come out of left field someday and he'll say, well, this is what this means. Just like I'm trying to learn the computer, it's the same way. It distills as the dew. I've had many voices and a huge telephone bill. And they tell me this and they tell me that. And I can't, I say, yes, but what about this? Yes, but what? And besides, the manual has mistakes. It has to distill as the dew. In the middle of the night, it'll click. I say, oh, that's what it means. This thing is killing me, this computer. And this is the way it is with doctrine. You can't get it all at once. We can teach fundamentals, and we have two fundamental classes going, and if this is all new to you, you can just start from turning on the switch. That's where I started the computer. Where is the switch on this thing? Where do you turn it on? And will it bite you once you turn it on? It is very insulting, you know, this thing. Not very user-friendly. Or user-hostile is what they are. Absolutely insulting. But that's the way you've got to do it. You can't rush in it all at once. You have a nervous breakdown. Just let the Lord distill. My doctrine shall distill as the dew, and he shall give you the portion that you need. If it's of the Lord, this is the way it will work. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, gentle, easy to be entreated. Never do you have to rush. When you feel yourself in a rush, in a frenzy, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. That's the wrong spirit. Praise the Lord. So just take it. What you can get, get. Get what you can what you get. All right. So you notice in chapter 11, we have a tie-in to the 8th chapter in that the angel, this great angel of the latter rain revival, stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them who worship therein. That's talking about the altar of incense. And that means, this means is that before the two witnesses can prophesy, they first must be judged at the altar of incense. Do you see that? In other words, they must be judged by the judgments of the six trumpets, because that's the judgment. Say, six standing for man. That's the judgment of the altar of incense. And so that's the tie-in. Do you see that chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 are all talking about the same thing? They're talking about the prelude to the coming of the Lord and his coming and the witness that shall occur. Revelation is not chronological. If you treat it chronologically, you will find, for example, the coming of the Lord at the end of chapter 6. Or they cry out for the rocks and the mountains. And then you find the trumpets beginning. And then the trumpet comes, the Lord comes again at the end of chapter 11. And then in chapter 12 you find the beginning of the Antichrist. You can't treat it. The way it is, it's one great vision, it's one great parable, and God has to put it together. You can't sit down with a chart and get anything out of Revelation. God has to interpret the thing. Praise the Lord. Because it's a timeless vision. It's not related to time. That's a great mistake people made. It says it apparently makes no sense. It makes all kinds of sense if you just let the Lord apply it in His way. Praise the Lord. So we're talking now about the coming of the Lord and the witness that will precede it and the preparing of that witness. And we're saying also that it starts off at the altar of incense, where it must start, because that is the last step before the veil is parted, the sky is rolled back as a scroll. The church and the world, neither one is ready for the coming of the King. But the King intends to make the church ready, and then the church will bear witness to the world. And the way of the Lord will be made straight. And then when the Lord comes, no man can say, "But I didn't know." Because the gospel shall be preached by the church unto every nation. Nations don't mean just big countries like Germany and the United States. Nation means peoples. In Burma, there are many nations. In South African jungles, there are many nations. In the Bible meaning of the word nations, which is written long before the great nations that we know of, long before the Crusades, a nation meant a group of people with a common culture and a common dialect. And there are many of them in the world. And this gospel is going to be preached to everyone for a witness. And then the end shall come. How? Get the money, get the organization, grind out the statistics, get the computers going. Well, men will do this. But God doesn't work that way. God looks for a person. And He says, "I know a peoples where you fit." Remember that. Praise the Lord. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And before that is possible, we have got to die to our drive to minister. See, there's what's called a preacher's lust. Did you know that? Never heard that term? There's a thing that grips you, that you want to minister, and it burns in you. Well, you wait long enough and it'll die. Praise the Lord. Have you never heard it on that wise? There's a lust to preach. And you see, Jesus wants to be the senior partner. Two men. You and Jesus. Even if you're a woman. That's all. Two witnesses. And He does it. He does the directing. And you just do what He says. That's all. Because this is going to be a day that's so dark, it'll be very difficult for men to crank out their stuff. God is looking for individuals who will walk with Him without reference to anything else. That's all. And these individuals will have died to the place where they're perfectly willing to sit in ignominy, anonymity, or they're ready to be up front. They have died to their personal desire to do things. Some people could die right away. Others, it takes years. I myself had to go through a period of over 15 years doing virtually nothing. Had to do it. Wanted to serve the Lord. My wife wanted to serve the Lord. In fact, in 1949, we were looking at 50, I guess it was, we were looking at catalogs that steamship companies put out where you can get a berth on a freighter. You can get a cheap berth. You could in those days if you would go and go on a working vessel, but they have some passenger space. We want to go to Japan as missionaries. God didn't want us to go to Japan as missionaries. We wanted to go to Japan as missionaries. Didn't work out. So God led us off in other ways. But we never lost the desire. Never. Finally, we came to an age in our late 40s where we figured it must be that God isn't going to use us. I don't know whether that sounds good, sounds like the Lord to you, but that's what happened to us. But when God did get ready to use us, He made it unmistakably clear what we were to do. He didn't give us a blueprint. He made it unmistakably clear that we were to do something, and then He had to guide us. And things clicked right along as we walked with the Lord. But we wanted to go years before that. I think that God is looking for people who will walk with Him and not run ahead of Him and not lag behind Him. I think so. And that's difficult because if we can't get to do our thing, then what we do is we kind of pout and say, well, I won't do anything. We go off in some other direction. The hard thing is to keep your, is to occupy and yet keep yourself ready. That is difficult. It's easy to say, oh, I guess God doesn't want me, and then go off in some other line of work. It says, occupy till He comes. Don't get to occupying where you don't see Him when He comes. That balance is what I believe is one of the main things of the two witnesses. There are many ambitious spiritual people in the world. There are many people and more people who are ambitious in the world and don't want to do things in the kingdom of God. But it doesn't seem that there are all that many who are willing to go or willing to stay ready, my Lord. How does that go? Ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do His will. That is, in my book, a mature Christian. But that takes a lot of breaking and waiting upon the Lord. Doesn't come in a minute for most of us. Praise the Lord. What would the Christian church be like today if every member waited at the feet of Jesus for His word? All right? It will be so in the two witnesses because it represents, according to my understanding, Christ and an individual. See, in other words, it's many individuals, but the idea of it is that we are not going to do it, that we as individuals are going to walk with Jesus and know what He's going to do. You say, well, how then could it be overcome? We'll get into that later. It has to do with the withdrawing of the power so that Antichrist can be revealed. Otherwise, He could never be revealed. But you remember, the two witnesses are raised up again. Praise the Lord. They're never really overcome, except in a sense that we'll talk about later. But let's look a moment at these trumpets again, as we did this morning. We went through them pretty quickly. And just see what it is that God has to conquer in our lives before we are ready to bear the double portion that God has promised in the Scripture, the Elisha anointing, an anointing without precedent, the latter rain. Let's see what has to be dealt with by the Lord. First of all was this first trumpet. And you say, well, you're getting mighty spiritual about it. Well, I talked about that this morning from Isaiah 2nd chapter. You can see why I spiritualized these from Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 12. And that's on this morning's tape. All right, now look at verse 7. The third part of trees was burned up and all green grass. That means symbolically that's talking about man's accomplishment. What has been accomplished, or the fruitfulness of man. Now, it is not possible to come into the latter rain power talking about your past accomplishments. You can't come and say, well, now I've got to sit on the platform because I've been a minister for so many years. Nobody sits on this platform, praise the Lord. You get on this platform, you stand. That shows that you're here to work. No one sits up here to show that he is above the people. See, and I don't wish to cast aspersions on others. I'm just dealing with the things that the Lord has shown me. I do not like the idea of some Christians being elevated over others. It is good to show respect. And it says, honor them who teach the word. And that is appropriate. And we all have a sense of the fitness of that. But that's a different matter from dividing the church into big people and little people. Look what I have done. I have done this. I have done that. Oh, poo. You are a servant of God. Why don't you give God the glory? You wouldn't even be able to get up in the morning if God hadn't got you up. So if God did something through your life, you'll receive a reward for it. Quit talking about it. It doesn't matter. We give God alone the glory. And that's what this is talking about symbolically. God is saying, I'm going to take the works of men and I'm going to burn up the part of it that I find to be necessary. That doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be burned up. That part that God sees is holding you back. He doesn't want the nations of the world smelling flesh when you minister. And people do, and especially native people, they are very, very sensitive to personalities, much more than we are in our civilized state. We are apt to get snowed. But you go among people who live close to the ground, and they can read you like a book, loud and clear. And they'll accept many things while the big gods come their way from America. But in their heart, they know, they can judge you, and they weigh it with compassion and so on, and a great deal of humility. But the greatest impact you make on anybody is what you are. You can say, I can conceal it with a lot of fast footwork. No, you can't. What you are comes out. And people can say, boy, that was a tremendously dazzling oration, or it was a great gift. But when you go out, you have a feeling, you can sense the personality of the minister. Did you ever notice that? They know if we're a big shot and promoting ourselves. They know that. People know that. So we're a bigger message than what we say. And in the end time witness, God wants people to smell one thing. You know what that is? Jesus! We would see Jesus! If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Why is the world in the state that it's in? Because they're smelling from the church, the flesh. They would see Jesus. But what does it take so somebody can see Jesus? It takes a person to die. A person to say, oh my Lord, use me as you will. Just take me. Take this flesh and use it, oh God, that I may glorify your name. And then people, what would the world be like today if every church and every Christian lived to have Christ magnified in this life without any thought of vaunting self or what he had done? Said, the things that are gained to me, they're loss. Loss! Praise the Lord. Oh, this is a way of rest. This is where the rest of God is. This is where the green pastures are. Is in the breaking. Is in the humbling. Religious works are a terrible strife. That's why you get preacher burnout and everything else. It's because we try too hard. Because the opportunities to overwork are there. God isn't interested in preacher burnout. He's interested in being revealed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh boy, it's silent in heaven. I must be on the right track here. All right, and then the second one there, where you get into the second angel, the mountain is the key to that, and the ships have to do with human elevation. The setting up of people. They're somewhat related to accomplishment, yet they're a little different. The first one is the burning up of that which we have done, so we're left with nothing. And God says, now you're like you start out all over again. Now I'm going to work, this sort of thing. The other one has to do with the elevation of people to be something. And today, the reason that ships is in there is because people elevate themselves with money. With money. See, if the people today that are elevated in our society, by and large, are wealthy people. People with money. They run together. And God says, I'm going to bring that thing down. The people that I send forth are going to be people who in the world are not particularly looked up to. They're clothed in sackcloth. They are not impressive. We've got a doctrine today that the end time church will, its testimony will be it's richer than everybody else. How many have heard that? That is being preached today. That is the opposite of the gospel. See, Antichrist is preaching in the church. Preaching that the world will know that you're Christians because you control the wealth. That is being preached today. No. The witness is in sackcloth. Silver and gold have we none. Right? But what we have, we give you. They want to see Jesus. Not what we have accomplished, but Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. So, no elevation. That thing will be judged and brought down. And if you view yourself as being above your brethren for some reason, you want to become rich so that you can, you won't have to always, you know, be the most shabbily dressed, drive the worst car, live in the worst house and everything, and that thing is in you and is troubling you, you've got to die to that thing. It doesn't matter if you drive the worst car. It doesn't matter if you live in the shabbiest house or have the shabbiest clothes. That is nothing with God. Nothing. And if it's something to you, then God wants you to die to it. Because the two witnesses do not give forth that savor. Praise the Lord. They are not elevated by a virtue of being a hill. Why do you leap, you high hills, says in Psalm 68. It's talking about people and our hearts, pride. And that's gained today with money. If I've got money, I can throw my weight around. Even in the church, people come and see my house. Look at how nice. We don't realize that there's an unconscious pride there. Do you realize when people come into your house that have less money than you, you know it, and the thing will swell up in you? And without realizing it, what you're doing is displaying yourself. And the people that don't have money can't do that. And they're not impressed with your wealth. But that's the way we human beings are. We respect money. We respect wealth. And we want people to be, without realizing it, to be a little snowed when they come in our house. That's an abomination of God. Praise the Lord. We have things, so things, schmings, they're passing away. God looks on the heart. Hallelujah. That has to be judged. And if it's in your heart, see, it's only a third part. Not everybody's going to have their money, their house, and their clothes taken away from them. But some will, because to them it is an impediment. It is something that is standing, it's a veil between them and the appearing of the Lord. If it's not, you've got no problem. God is not going to bother you if it is no problem. It's only where the problem is. Praise the Lord. And it's for your good. It's so that you can participate and show His glory and magnify Him. Because these things are hindering you. They're standing. People look at you and they know. They say, oh, this person, boy, who do they think they are? Astor's horse parading around here. And here you think you're the big... That's an old expression that goes around. And here you think that... I heard that from my father years and years ago. I haven't heard of that in a long time. All right, Dad. Yes, sir. That's right. And people, we don't read, but even as Christians, that is in us. All right. Now, the third angel in verse 10 is falling upon the third part of the rivers and on the fountains of waters. And this is talking about human motivation. See, waters in the scripture represents spirit. God's spirit is shown most often as water. And this is the human spirit. Now you can minister in the human spirit. without realizing it. You can minister in the human spirit. Your drives are human. I've said this before. I suppose it's boring, but it's kind of illustrative. I've been asked to two or three places this year to minister, and the need is there. One fella from Africa came to my house, says, "We'll pay your way if you'll come." And that's pretty heavy. I went out and prayed about that, because it would be just teaching pastors. Just teaching pastors. And that's a tremendous thing. You can imagine the opportunity for fruitfulness and a thing like that. I gave it much prayer, and I felt in my spirit, no. No. See, the need doesn't constitute the call, but if I was all tooled up, or you were all tooled up, and we've got that motivation, we say, "Praise the Lord, that's just what I've been waiting for," and off we go, zippity-doo-dah. We don't even look at the Lord. We just figure, well, it says, go out into all the world, and here's the door, and they've asked me, they're going to pay my way. See, everything's there. All the cues are there. Everything's coming up. There's just one thing missing. Is that what the Lord wants? How do I know if that's a good thing? That could be the biggest mess of mint that ever came to town. How do I know where I'm supposed to be? I don't know where I'm supposed to be. Maybe it's God wants me here working on his computer for some reason. Either we're going to trust God, or we're going to go by human motivation. One or the other. And God, very often, when we want to get out and burn ourselves out for God, he brings us to some beautiful place and says, "I want you to rest for a while." And here we are all ready to burn out for God. Then another time we want to go to a beautiful place and rest for a while. God said, "I haven't called you to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease." See, we've got to, it doesn't matter whether we rest or work. It doesn't matter whether we go or stay. It matters whether we're obedient. And you know, Brother Branham was a tremendous man of God, one of the mightiest men of God that I have ever experienced, the presence of God in his meeting. And he was in Africa, and they'd set up a huge meeting. And the Lord said to him, "Go rest." So here this meeting was set, 100,000 people or something in some African city. And he said to the brethren who were his managers that were leading him around, wealthy people that could afford to go with him, and he said, "The Lord told me to go rest." He said, you can't. This meeting has been set, it's scheduled. He says, "The Lord told me to go rest." He's a very humble Baptist man with an enormous gift of healing, and they talked him into going. See, if you had a mighty gift, you would find out that pretty soon you were victimized by your gift, because you would say to people, "But God told me not to use it." And they'd say, "You have a gift. Don't you think God meant that for the church?" And then the ministers would come and they'd say, "Are you sure that pride isn't working in your heart? See? Do you think you know more than the brethren? We have gotten together and we have decided that this gift needs to be out among the people. Look at the need, my brother! And the commandment came, go ye into all the world!" And you begin to think to yourself, maybe I am proud. You know, we're all kind of tender of heart and we're not all that secure. And we think, and I hope we're not that secure. Don't ever get that secure. Always stay pliable enough so you can be scared once in a while. And you go home and you dig down and say, "God," and then you're in a torment of indecision. Now what is your voice? Surely it's not true that I'm right and all the brethren are wrong. That can't be. You think that's an easy pickle to be in? And that's where Brother Branham was. It's in his book, his autobiography, Footprints in the Sands of Time. And he told the immense battle that he had, because he was a very humble man, and he had enormous gift, but he had been a forest ranger, a man of the woods, loved hunting, hiking, this sort of thing, and he was brought into the limelight with this tremendous, I've never seen the equal of the gift of healing that rests on Brother Branham, and miracles. But he didn't know what to do. And the brethren, you know, are kind of letting him know, you should use your gift. So he went. And he became very ill. And he was out of commission for a long time. Because the Lord told him to rest. And I've told this story before, but it's so apropos, I think I'll relate it again. Brother Branham one time was in Long Beach. And my wife and I were taken up to the meeting by a brother who is dead now, and from Chula Vista, who had a son who had a mental retardation problem. So we went up to the tent, and there is Brother Branham, and the power and the expectation of the glory of God was enormous, enormous. And so he said, Brother Branham said, I'm at a this is not verbatim, but this is the sense of it. He said, I'm at a crossroads in my ministry. He said, God gave me a ministry to pray for a few people in a service, maybe six, seven. And then that's all the strength that I have, because he had a great word of knowledge. He would get somebody up on the platform and he'd say, now, you came from New York and I see the street that you live on and this is the number of your house, isn't it? And this is what it looks like. And he'd talk to them until their faith was way up in the clouds, because he had no way of knowing it. And he'd say, and then his hand would swell up like that. Especially in dealing with cancer, his hand would just swell up and turn all red and vibrate. And he put his hand on them and they were healed. A mighty gift of miracles. Mighty, very demonstrative, very sensational. But after about six people, he was so weak, they would just drag him off the platform. And he said, this has been the way that God taught me, but the brethren have told me that I should have a healing line, because Jack Coe was going strong then, and there were others, and they were all having healing lines and tickets. And this retarded boy, they had a ticket for him. And he said, so at the latter part of the service, I will have a healing line, because that's what the brethren feel that I should be doing. Then I could be praying for hundreds. Why should I pray for six when I could be praying for hundreds? And I'm sitting there, and at that time, which was around 1952 approximately, I was going through this issue, because God had given me at that time a gift of teaching, and I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know whether to just take it and use it, whether to wait on God, or what to do. And I was trying to make up my mind. So here I was having this object lesson. And boy, I was attentive, because I knew God was teaching me something. And so he said, so the first part of the meeting he did according to the gift. And it was, well, his ministry was so miraculous that it had a contagion to it, that once you felt it and saw it, you were never the same again. All you wanted to do was go home and fast and pray. All you wanted was God. See, what God was after was not so much the healing. It was, he was laying the groundwork for revival. See, and all people could see was the healing, but that isn't what came out of it. Brother Branham was the seedbed of many ministries that came, not the least of which was T.L. Osborne. And because there was something that came from the man, you just wanted to go home and walk with God. You just felt an angel would come to you too, and the heavens would be open. That's where the thing of his ministry, and it was so miraculous. He pointed to a woman, he says, right over here, it's you, sister, isn't it? You have cancer, don't you? About four or five people, and it takes time, because he was working from a gift and from a miracle. Oh, it was so thrilling. And it just gave your heart such a hunger for God to see that miracle in operation like that. And then he said, that's all the time we have. And so he had the people stand, and they sang, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And then the people came up with their tickets. And then he did like the rest of the healing ministers. Well, this fellow that had driven us up had a testimony that he had never been sick a day in his life. That was his testimony. But he had his boy with him. So he brought the boy through the line to be prayed for, but Brother Branham, not operating by his gift, but by the counsel of his brethren, laid hands on our friend and prayed for him. He prayed for the wrong man. A man with a gift of discernment and knowledge had been blinded by relying on human motivation, understanding, reason. His brethren has put out his eyes. He didn't know what he was doing. He was trying to follow the brethren. He was humble. They had convinced him. He was just by himself. He should be part of the brethren. And so he prayed for our friend, and of course our friend just stood there obediently,
And then he prayed for his boy, and the boy was never delivered. He just prayed from through. And because these men sometimes work by the statistics. They say if you pray for so many, they'll be 20% healed. They know that. And it is true. If you get 100 people through here, and we don't know up from down what we're doing, and the elders pray and anoint them with oil, some of them will get healed. But God was healing with Brother Branham every one. But God was picking them out. Human motivation. And do you see how you could be victimized if you had a gift and people would come to you and they would say, why don't you use this thing? Why don't you come here? Look at the need. Who do you think you are? What are you doing about the Great Commission? That was one of the great things that fixed my mind. That it was better to wait on God. Wait on God, and if He doesn't work, then we're wrong. So we do some gambling too. Somebody's got to do something. So we decided to put our cards that way. If God doesn't move, we're done. Human motivation. And God has ways of judging it. He has ways of getting you so sick of the treadmill that you're ready to come apart and wait upon God and say, God, I will wait for your words. And I'm not talking about passivity, and I'm not talking about going out into the world and everything and getting yourself all messed up. I'm talking about the person who has such a hunger in his heart to see Jesus and to hear his voice and to walk with him that he's willing to lay down his own life and just wait on the Lord. And so his job then becomes beans on the table and nothing more. While he occupies, but he knows his destiny in life is to be the servant of the Lord. God doesn't speak to you the next day after you decide to do that. He tests you to see if you mean it. He may put before you an opportunity, and I'm not talking foolishness. There is time to stir up your gift. You don't come up here and say, this is the Lord's will for me to preach tonight. The Lord puts you in an environment, and He expects you to do the thing that is appropriate. I'm talking about when you're changing, when you're going from one thing to another, or when you don't know what you're doing. There are times when you come when you're sick and you're tired and everything else, and you know that's where God has placed you. You do it. You learn how to stir up your gift. You learn how to be diligent. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about, oh God, lead me. I'm an empty vessel like a medium. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing Jesus to where you know His will. Two men. You say, but the two witnesses are going to be two different people. You know, we've got two gray beards. I don't know where they've come from. Elijah came down and Moses came up, I guess. Or some say it's Enoch and Elijah. They never died, so they got to come down so they could die. Well, that strikes me as being kind of... No more class than that. You've got to die. Now you came up here, you naughty boys. You've got to go down there and die. And here comes these two old graybeards, and here's Paul and Peter and John of the New Covenant up in heaven, and two men resurrected from the long past before we even had a New Covenant, evidently because no one under the New Covenant's got enough spiritual strength to do it. No, that's nonsense. And they say, oh, it's going to be Moses and Elijah. Now, was that it, Moses and Elijah? Because Moses is going to preach the law, and what was Elijah going to preach? The gospel, I guess. Well, can't you just see Moses preaching the law of God over the face of the earth? Animal sacrifices and washing pots and pans and everything else. Now that Christ has come, and the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, we're going to go back and preach the Ten Commandments? That's not sensible. And you'll notice in Revelation 11, they didn't come down from heaven and they weren't raised from the dead. The assumption is they were already there and God empowered them to prophesy. Where did they come from? Well, they came from the church. That's where they came from. But you say, how come there's two guys? Well, I'll show you. It's in John, the 8th chapter. It tells you that just as plain, as polka dots on a tablecloth, just as plain as anything you ever saw in your life. It's in John 8. All right. John 8, verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. That's why there's two witnesses, because it's end time testimony. And you can't have one person be a testify. Under the Bible law, you have to have two people. So he says, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, okay? How many agree with that?
Amen.
All right, we're there. All right, now go to the next verse. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness. So when Jesus was ministering, there was not one man, but two. What the people see? Uno. But what was ministering? Dos. There were two men, because otherwise this witness would not have been true. Do you see how that's a symbolic nature of the situation? Now, you'll recall the last verse in Mark says, and they went everywhere preaching, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, the two witnesses is just that. It is the church at the present time is witnessing as one man because they're doing it themselves. But the Lord wants it to be two men. He wants it to be you and Jesus. Now, the world will only see one person, but you will know that you are walking with another man and that he is calling the shots and he is telling you what to do. Now, I can't go too much in and say, well, then how are they overcome? The overcoming of the witnesses has to do with the fact that under the reign of Antichrist, the witness is going to be removed by the power of God, because it's of the power of God that Antichrist should come and driven out into the wilderness. It isn't that Christ is overcome or that the saint is overcome, but that the testimony is overcome. And the dead body shall be left in the street, meaning that Antichrist in his shrewdness shall leave all the Christian institutions over the earth. But he will have driven out the witness. And God will permit that, because if he didn't, Antichrist could never be revealed, and then the last great revival could never be tested. See, after the last great revival, there must come a period of testing. God always tests what he does. Have you noticed that? So that's why if God didn't cause the testimony to abate, then there could be no testing. Because the last great testimony is going to cause a great conversion of people of the world. But then during the reign of Antichrist, the love of the majority shall wax cold. And God's people shall be waiting on him in the wilderness until the parousia comes, and then the light of God will come into them. That's what this is talking about. And they stood up on their feet, and the nation of the earth saw them, and they were caught up. Right there. That's your rapture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But it's just talking in this case about the witness aspect of it. So God today, we've come to that place. And it's just old-fashioned Christianity. God wants us to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. God is looking for people who will cease their own motivation and works and ways and become a bond servant of God. Will you do that? Will I do that? Will we forget about the glory that's to be attained in the ministry? Always fun. You get called to some place and you go and you live in a motel and you go and tell people stuff they never heard. There's a certain amount of adventure to this. That's why there's so many people who try to get in the ministry. They want to come to the church and minister. They want to do this. They get letters, you know, please can I come and sing my song, dance my dance. It's just human beings. That's all it is. It's because there's a charm, a certain charm, better in hoeing weeds. And there's status involved. People look at you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Some people can make a good living at it. Well, God wants people who are not interested in making a living at the ministry or having fun or adventure, living in motels or anything else, but who want to be at the feet of Jesus until they know what He wants and just do it and no more. Cross-carrying, disciplined people who are just as happy working in a garage or an office. They're not sitting there pouting, saying, oh, gee, I wish I was in the ministry. But they say, Lord, if this is where you put me, then this office is filled with your glory, and it's holy ground because your servant is here. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. And if you'll take your delay of your desires in that spirit, I'm not going to be champing at the bit and discontent with my position. But I am going to say, Lord, if you have put me here, how many have ever read about Brother Andrew, who decided that he was going to glorify God in the kitchen? And he was just a helper in a kitchen. And he decided that he was going to do that job. He wasn't even the cook. He wasn't even the chef. Just, you know, a hack. And he decided he was going to do that for the glory of God. And the world beat a path to his door. And you can still read about Brother Andrew, a man who decided to do what he was doing to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, how that's the true way. We know it in our hearts, don't we? We need to die to the pizzazz of our generation, a charismatic jet set. Get back down to the Brother Andrew stuff. That's where God is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you, Jesus, that you are meek and lowly of heart. And Lord, we want to take your yoke upon us and learn of you. Lord, we don't want to be numbered among those who are followers of King Solomon and all the grandeur of Christian culture, Lord. We're not interested in that at all. We thank you that it brought us to the place where we are, Lord. But Lord, we desire now to know the Shepherd. We desire to know Jesus. Lord, we desire to fall at your feet, to be broken at the cross, to just know Christ. And Lord, to glorify you where we are, Lord, whether it's in the factory or in the kitchen or wherever our appointed place is, Lord, to just say, Lord, this is my ministry. This is where I am, Lord, until you have something else in mind for me to do. Oh, Jesus, help us to be faithful in the small things. Lord, help us. Help us, Jesus, to be willing to be in sackcloth, to wait God's time until Jesus takes the lead. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I covet that in my life, Lord. I covet that I shall never teach or do anything, Lord, except as you command, except as you direct, Lord. For it would just be wood, hay, and stubble, Lord, if it's coming out of my own motivation. Lord, go ahead and blow the trumpets in our life, Lord. Cast the fire into the earth and cause us to know the voice of God alone. Oh, there's so many voices, Lord, so many voices in the land. Help us to block out every voice except the voice of the Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. You're so tremendous. Lord, to think that you will walk us through the revival, Lord. We don't even have to figure it out. But you will just walk us through a step at a time. Hallelujah. Oh, you're the great King. You're the one who will give the revival. Lord, we just have to be obedient. Walking along with you, Lord, the little person and the great person. Oh, hallelujah. Thou mighty Christ. Oh, hallelujah.